good time. Amen. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're actually going to continue a message I started on Sunday night that I told you there would probably be a continuance of. And versus wait 2 weeks to finish it, I thought we would just go ahead and minister on this tonight. 2 Peter, have you got it? Chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here it says God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. How many know God's got blessings stored up for us? And I want to live and function in those blessings. We talked for some time on Thursday night about how Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then cometh the end, right? Matthew 24. And we found out the gospel of the kingdom is not just about getting saved, but it's about living in all the promises of God, living in all the blessing of God, living in another kingdom's potential in its provision, right? And God's looking for an end-time bride that's learned how to live out of the kingdom promises versus live by their own ability, their own, you know, planning, their own strength, and their own everything. The problem is, before you can move into kingdom living, you've got to disconnect from the old. Right? I mean, if I throw, you know, Robert a bowling ball, he can catch one of them. But he's not going to catch the second bowling ball very easily. I know he can do like this, you know. But he's not going to catch it very easily unless he puts the first bowling ball down. Right? If you're going to function as something at 100%, and God's looking for us to have 100%, 100% function, action in His kingdom, you've got to leave behind the old kingdom. And Sunday night we started talking about the enemies to functioning in God's best. We went to the parable of the tares, remember that? And we talked about how Jesus gave the parable of how seed was sown in the field, and when the wheat came up, it brought up with tares as well. They were to leave the tares until the time of the harvest, because at the time of the harvest, you can actually tell the tares from the wheat. And because it's harvest time anyway, you're going to take the head anyway. It doesn't matter if you uproot some wheat when you're pulling up tares. And so he said, harvest the wheat and throw the tares in the fire. Burn those, right? And we found out the enemy to the wheat is what looks like wheat but doesn't have the fruit of it. We went to 2 Timothy where it says, in the last days perilous times shall come, right? And he says in that passage, those will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The number one enemy to God's best is the world's okay. See, so many times people get in desperation in life. And they'll call upon God because they're at their wits' end. They've tried everything they could, you know, like the woman with the issue of blood. She suffered for the 18 years, spent everything she had. And was it 12 years? 12 years. 12 years, spent everything she had, was nothing better, and instead grew worse. She finally came to the place, I've got to touch Jesus. If I can just but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole, right? And so she pressed through the crowd. She kept speaking the word. And when she touched Jesus, anointing, because she'd made a faith connection, anointing was released from His body, and she was totally restored. Amen. And so people get desperate for a move of God, but many times when they get to the place, maybe they get their healing, or they get the bill paid, or the relationship, you know, either breaks apart or is restored. And when they get that, they get to the okay level. They're not in desperation level, so there's no desperation to go after God anymore. If you read in Deuteronomy, really chapter 6, 7, 8, and here God's giving Moses, He's reiterating what it takes to go in and possess a promised land. He says, I'm going to send you in, and you're going to possess lands now held by seven nations greater and mightier than you. Amen. But don't fear, I've given you the land, right? That's what He told Joshua. And so He says, beware or fear once you've gone into the land and possessed it, that you forget the God that brought you out of Egypt and brought you into the promised land. In other words, God recognized the number one enemy to going after God is the world's okay. We have a tendency to try to find a place of rest for our souls, a place of rest for the flesh, a place of rest from just all the battles or all the challenges. And so we try to struggle to get to that place of comfort instead of that place of overflow. And God's looking for a people that move into overflow. Amen. That don't stop just because they reach break even or they reach okay, I can survive now, I can breathe now, I don't need to go to church anymore, I don't need to read the Word or confess the Word anymore, I got my miracle or I got my breakthrough. And God is saying, why would you do that? Why would you call on me in a time of desperation and then forget about me in a time of good? And so the number one enemy to God's best is the world's okay. Now, we covered these the other night, and so I'm going to briefly just review what we covered the other night. One of the ones that we've been on strong in here on Sunday mornings is people are substituting worldly love, being a nice person or doing good deeds, for the agape of God. People think the world kind of love or just friendship love is walking in the fullness of God's love. And there is no comparison. I've been caught up in the love of God before, and human love cannot touch it. Amen. But if we just settle for this, you know, well, I just experience God's love, and then I walk in love, and I try to be nice to everybody, and we think that's fulfilling God's high call, which is to walk in love, then we'll never go after the real thing. Amen. You know, going back to Patty and her chocolate. There was probably a time she'd eat the cheap bunny rabbits as a kid. Amen. You know what she used to do with her Easter bunnies? She'd get them, because she was the youngest, she would lick them all over in front of the whole family. So she could put them away and didn't have to worry about them stealing them later. That's true. But I'm sure cheap chocolate was fine when she was 10 years old or whatever. But she reached a point that just because chocolate's convenient doesn't mean she's going to put it in her body. In fact, she has a saying. We may all use this saying. I do. No, that's not good enough for the calories I'm going to put in my body. Right? If I'm going to put 300 calories of chocolate in my body, it better be worth the effort. Got to be worth it, that 3 hours on the treadmill it's going to take to work it off or whatever. And so they can be given away free chocolate. But if it's not the chocolate she wants, she won't take it. She's not going to take cheap chocolate. And she will travel, sometimes extended different distances, to get the good chocolate. Amen. Why? She's discovered there's a better thing. So she will make the effort to get to the better thing. Even stand in lines. Patty, here's a Hershey bar. See the Hershey bar? We're standing in a Godiva line. You think I want Hershey? Now, she will eat Hershey in emergency. She's probably got a stash in her purse right now, Crunch bars and, you know, M&Ms or something. I'm sure it's in there. Amen. She gets desperate. She'll find the loose M&Ms in the bottom, popping them things. In the same way, God wants us to be so hooked on the goodness of the kingdom, we will not settle for the world system anymore. And once you've tasted the real love of God, the human kind of love flowing through you does not cut it. You've got to walk in the real thing. But as long as you think worldly love is agape love, as long as you think that's the highest levels of love, you'll never go after the real thing. Amen. It's amazing how you can get spoiled of certain things. And once you've been to a certain level, there's no going back. When I was a kid, my favorite thing in life was to be at my grandfather's house out in the middle of Kansas and all of us watching TV at night. We'd gather together and watch Bonanza and, You know, he's old, rawhide. If it was a Western, my grandfather was going to watch it. On a 13-inch black and white TV, 40 miles from the nearest station, with an outdoor antenna, no cable, and snow, and trying to tune all the things. And we're like, whoa, glory. And Andy Griffith, you know, had to watch Andy Griffith. And that was just great. We'd watch it, that thing. But you know what? In 1978, I went and bought my first brand new TV set. I went and bought the best television on the market at the time. A 19-inch Sony Trinitron color TV, 1978. And paid an extra $100 for the remote. The TV cost $500 alone in 1978 for a 19-inch. And an extra $100 to have a remote control for it. You talk about the king. I had my recliner. I'd pay like $7 for it at a yard sale. Duct tape over the holes, kick back of my remote, clicking that TV, I was set. I kept that TV for years. But now, I'm not going to watch a 19-inch Sony Trinitron TV on an old CRT screen. Are you following me? I mean, that would have to be either you're on an airplane and all you've got is this little thing, or some foreign country and that's all there is in the whole country, you know. Now, I got a 60-inch, 1080p, high def, you know, Blu-ray player. And I want to, yeah, DVR. I can watch me some TV now. But don't try to take me back to a 32-inch LCD TV or something. I've already had the bigger one. I can't go back. How about this? How many thought the most awesome invention ever when it came out was a VCR? And how many of you now won't even watch a VCR movie? I'm not watching it. I got one daughter still keeps all the VCR movies. She watches all these Disney VCRs all the time. I'm going like, no, it's too grainy. I've already seen high def. In fact, you can get hooked on Blu-ray. You don't watch a standard high-def show anymore. And now they're coming up with that super high-def stuff. It's hard to go back down. Amen. And you can talk about that with televisions. You can talk about it with chocolate. Any kind of food. Once you've had good ice cream, I didn't want ice milk anymore. As a kid, I never had ice cream as a kid. I think I told you that. I never had ice cream. Four kids. Three boys. We was ice cream sucking down machines. So we always had ice milk. I think you could get 3 half gallons for a dollar. This would have been back in the 60s, you know. It was 3 half gallons for a dollar. And we'd think, this is awesome. We got ice cream. We didn't know ice milk was different. Until I finally tasted real ice cream. You know, when the first one came out was Dipper Dan. And, of course, then Baskin-Robbins came out and all these. And you go like, there's something different about this. Fat grams. This has real cream in it. Are you following me? And there's no going, I am not eating ice milk anymore. It would have to be a desperate moment to go back to ice milk. I'm going somewhere with this whole thing. Once you've had God's best, it should so addict you to God's best, you never want to go back to the world's okay. Right? Once I tasted God's love, I don't want to go back to just trying to walk in human love. But the enemy to God's best is to be settling for less. The man-made human substitute. We mentioned this one, wages versus harvest. We are so programmed as a people that we're working for our living instead of giving for a living. And nobody's ever gotten rich off of wages. They may have gotten paid wages for a period and used them and reinvested them and gotten rich. But nobody gets rich off of a wage. There must be a transition someplace, some point you become an investor. Amen. I got news for you. I intend to be very wealthy someday. But it won't be off of what the church is paying me. Don't worry, I'm not taking the money out of the church. But I'm sowing seed, and I've been sowing seed for many years that I expect to bring me a hundredfold harvest that has to be in the wealthy category, if you follow me. And so God's looking for a people that will not just settle for just having a job, and praise God for a job. He that doesn't work shouldn't eat. But He's looking for a people that will learn how to operate in the kingdom of God and see a flow of supernatural increase come into their life. Amen. Don't settle for just having the bills paid. Don't settle where finally you got an apartment where, you know, each kid has their own bedroom, or a house where they each have their own bedroom. Target owning the block. Amen. Become the landlord instead of the lessee. We talked about doctors versus divine health. And let me say again, I'm not against doctors. If you need to see the doctor, go see the doctor. But there is a place where if we will develop our faith, you won't need to go to the doctor anymore. Amen? I really believe there's a place you can walk without any symptoms being able to connect to your body. And that would be much better than having to depend upon a doctor's report whether you're going to live or die. And so I believe that many times Christians get so dependent upon the doctors. I can always run, especially in America. I've got my insurance. So I can run to the doctor anytime I have a sniffle or a pain, and they'll pump me up full of stuff. And, you know, I can go home and the doctor's going to take care of me. Well, all the time you're so dependent upon a doctor, you're wasting a promise that's not being exercised. Again, not against the doctor. But if all you go to is the doctor and you're not working the word of faith for healing, you're wasting a promise. And there'll come a time the doctors can't do anything. And so many people depend on the doctors when it comes time that they need a miracle, because all of a sudden something comes on that penicillin won't touch. And they have, you know, hangnail-sized faith regarding healing. They may run out of runway before they can access their healing for whatever situation they're facing. Amen. And so learn to use your faith now for the healing power of God. Refuse to settle for the world's okay. Amen. Again, I'm not against doctors, but I believe it's important we learn to exercise our faith for what God promised first. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not to mention, they're discovering so many things about the medicines we've been, you know, pumping ourselves full of as a nation. They're discovering that the more you take pain pills, the more you become resistant to them. The more your own body quits producing its own pain resolving chemicals. That the brain gets to the point it recognizes that something's coming into the body releasing this chemical. Why should I produce it anymore? Amen. The same with the antibiotics. They're finding out that the more antibiotics we take, the less effective they become. So learn to stand on the word for some of these smaller things. Fight your way through them. Let your body, you know, both supernaturally and naturally, let your body build up an immunity. Amen. And build your faith in the process. Amen. And then if something really hits you that you do need an antibiotic, at least you won't be resistant to it. Amen. We talked about peace. I didn't take time to go into the story because of a lack of time. But the Bible talks about David, toward the end of his life, had peace all around. And it wasn't because he was such a good compromiser. He whooped everybody that disagreed with him. Amen? Now, I'm not recommending you go beat everybody up that disagrees with you. But what I'm talking about is there's such an effort anymore for people to compromise with what is a lie or what is wrong to try to maintain peace. Even in the church, we try to set aside all of our differences, even if we have to embrace a lie, so we'll have unity in the church. And where there's unity in the church through that, there's no power. Because you compromise away the things that produce the power. That's why they don't like it, because the devil battles the things that produce the power. So he tells lukewarm Christians or dead churches, those aren't of God. Amen. Praise God for the power of God. I expect someday to walk in a whole lot more power than I do now. But I'm walking in some level now. And if somebody was to ask me, how is it that you and Pastor Callan, Pastor Philip, Pastor Jim, Pastor Sherry, Pastor Lee, how is it that you guys are walking in so much healing power? How is it you're seeing so many promises manifest? How is it? You want to know the answer? Because I'm just so smart. That's not it. I know the word so well. That's not it. You want to know why people see the anointing increase on their life? Because they refuse to compromise with that which would water down, which produces power in their life. They refuse to compromise with religion. They refuse to stop doing the spiritual exercises that bring anointing into their life. So I believe the way you get to the anointing is just refuse to compromise with the world's okay. Or religion's okay. Well, you don't have to fast like that. We're under grace nowadays. Go ahead. You don't fast. See how much power you move into. You don't have to pray all night like that on Friday night. You don't need to pray all those hours in tongues. Go ahead. Let's see what you get. I'm doing it the Word's way. And I'm not going to compromise with it because some new doctrine's come out saying, well, we just don't believe that's what you have to do anymore. The hyper-grace message is all about compromise. Don't press in anymore. It's all finished. I was pondering this the other day. Because their number one statement they say regarding grace is they say, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And because He said it is finished, all the works are finished from the foundation of the world. Now, everything's done and you don't do anything anymore. And I got to pondering this. Is it a singular word or a plural word? Let's try that again. Is it singular or plural? It's singular. Amen? One is it. You're playing tag, one person is it. The rest are the they. So when Jesus said, it is finished, it's singular. We got to know what the it is. If He finished everything at the cross, if He did His work and yours, if He accomplished everything and there's nothing ever for anybody to do anymore as far as developing Himself spiritually, He would have said, all is finished. Everything is finished. But He said, it. So you got to define what it is. It is His part. Amen? Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. All the promises of God are in Him, yes. In Him, amen, right? He yeas the promise, but we've got to amen it. If no amen means so be it, right? If nobody amens the promise, it's never claimed. If it represented everything being finished, everybody would be saved right now. If it was everything was finished, everybody would be healed right now. Well, Pastor Jack, you know you have to believe for those other things. So there is a part on my behalf. I have to believe. So there's something excluded in your definition of it that I have to believe. So you make an exemption for that. But then let's get into the Word and see how it takes, what it takes to develop faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But wait a minute. If it was finished, you wouldn't need to do that. Well, I don't need to read the Bible if it is finished. Are you getting what I'm getting? You follow what I'm getting at? His part is accomplished. Quit settling for compromise. There's a work to be done. And so the world looks to reach peace through compromise. We look to reach peace through through victory. Amen. And one of the ways you reach peace through victory is to praise God until every devil flees. Praise is spiritual warfare. And you praise God until strife and oppression flee. And you'll have peace. Amen. And compromise can't produce that. Well, devil, you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. He won't hold up his end of the bargain. And of course, the number one assignment God has in our life as Christians, we're to be in a relationship with Him, right? We're to know Jesus. We're to know the Holy Spirit. We are to have an active prayer life where God is able to direct our steps, right? We're to be led of the Spirit and be the sons of God. The number one enemy to relationship with God is religion. Sin is not the number one enemy to our relationship with God. As far as, you know, big temptations out there. The temptation we have to fight is not to fall into religion. To want to just go through the motions. Leave off prayer and the word. Leave off getting in the presence of God and just say, well, you know, I'm saved. I said the poem and that's all I got to do. And, you know, I'm just going to live my life like I want to live it. And you could end up thrown in the kindling pile. Amen. Because he said in John 15, if you abide not in me, men take these people and throw them in the fire and they're burned. Right? So we want to be people of relationship. The final one I want to look at tonight is on living in the God kind of Zoe life versus just existing in human life. Going back to that vision of the railroad tracks going into the cloud of glory, God said, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. And I knew what he meant. He said, don't get bogged down with the distractions of life, with just living life, with the things to do list, with just trying to, you know, survive the day of just entertaining yourself. He says, don't get distracted. In other words, do the things that got you to this point. Keep praying. Stay in the Word. Preach the Word. Refuse to compromise. Fast. Amen. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And the devil is an expert at trying to fill our day with distractions. Now, I know you have a job. I know you got a family to deal with. But at the same time, there's an assignment on our life to keep God in the center of it. Amen. And the number one enemy to living in Zoe life, which is really living in all the promises of God and in this relationship we have access to, versus just living out your 70, 80, 90, 100 years. I'm living 120. Not if you're not accessing the promises, you're not. Just living out your years and dying and hoping you make it to heaven. It's so easy to get caught up in day-to-day life that the things of the kingdom become an afterthought. They become if you can fit it in. They become just trying to get some time in to say you did your spiritual duty or whatever versus learning how to set aside distractions in your day and get in a flow with God. Y'all got quiet all of a sudden. Amen. God has a supernatural life for us to live. And it's not hard. Don't take this as some assignment you can't do. He made it easy. Just be God-minded. Praise God through the day. I'm not talking about you have to get 3 hours of prayer in the Word every morning. I'm talking about just get God in your day. My wife has ways of letting me know she's been neglected, as if I would ever do that. She has little things she lets me know that if I'm not giving her enough attention. Amen? She burns my eggs. Or, no, I'm just teasing. All of a sudden, I feel her getting more distant in her conversations. And I say, what's going on? After 3 days of begging her to tell me, she'll say, you just been ignoring me lately. Patty, I'm sorry, I've been so busy with this. Now, I know you've been busy, but don't forget me in the process. Are you following me? Now, she doesn't whine or cry about it. She just lets me know that she's there. And it's so easy for me to get caught up in my day, or anybody that's married, and forget to give much focus on their spouse. If you've been married very long, it's a possibility. You're just taking care of kids, you're going to work, you're cooking supper, you're mowing grass or whatever you're doing, and you know, and all the stuff that goes with marriage, but you're not really heart-to-heart involved. Now, I know half of you at least are single. But I have a responsibility in this marriage to keep her involved in my life. So it doesn't take, I don't have to sit with her 3 hours a day. Are you following me? Well, show me her text. Show me who you texted today and what all you know. So I want to know what's going on in your day and who all you talk with in detail. And I do go through that. And you know what it takes to keep her involved? I don't sit with her 3 hours at a time. Middle of the day, call her. What's up? Oh, not much. What's up with you? Not much. Good talking to you. I touch base. How busy we are. Are you following me? Or she may say, you know, I'm walking the dog right now and I'm going swimming a little bit and later I'm going to get some chocolate and, you know, be sure you work hard because I need a lot of money. I'm getting good chocolate. And she'll tell me I'm cooking or I'm cleaning or whatever, you know, whatever project she's on. And just the communication helps to link. Are you following me? So we get up. It's not like two strangers passing. We want to recognize each other and communicate with each other. Doesn't take. I don't stop in the hall and say, look, I need 45 minutes of your time right now. Or don't think you're getting a breakthrough with me. Do you follow that comparison? It's not like that. Is she passing by? Give her a hug or you know, a swat or whatever. Let her know I recognize she's there. And did you catch the swat part? Did I lose you guys on that one? I'm not talking about abuse, not spousal abuse. Never really hit her. It's so, such an honor to get to preach to you guys, I'm telling you. And I get home. We don't have any, you know, we'll talk, but it doesn't have to be a 3-hour conversation. It can be just sharing the day. And then, you know, going on about whatever we're going to do. The point is, it's the same way with God. Just keep Him in the day. Now, you're not going to swat God, but get Him and say, hello, Jesus. It's a wonderful day. I'm glad you're in the middle of my day with me. You know, it's your break time at work. Pull out your little confession card and say, I'm confessing this over my life right now. You know, you get home from work. You know, you open up your Pepsi or whatever. If you're not redeemed, otherwise get a Coke. And I'm teasing. Just teasing. Open up your Pepsi and say, God, I thank you for carbonated beverages. You follow me? Open up your Bible, reload. Just, it doesn't take that much to keep God in your day. Then if you get a 3-hour opportunity, or, you know, I know how busy we are, or a 30-minute opportunity, take time to get some word in. Take time to get prayer in. And I know the days you get so busy, you get to bed at midnight and you hadn't even had a chance to breathe hardly. We're not legalistic about this thing. You can't go to bed until you pray at least an hour in tongues. No. Say, God, I thank you for sweet sleep. Tomorrow I have a refreshed day. You're with me tomorrow as well, and I get time to praise you. You know, and the point is, get God in the day, because that way you're abiding with him. If I don't show her any attention in the day, we can be living in the same house but not abiding together. Now instead, you know, we're liable to go home and I'm liable to rub her back or rub her feet or whatever, you know, and we'll watch some television. Well, tonight we have to pack as well. And we'll spend several hours a night just talking and sharing and, you know, and fellowshipping, abiding. But there's days we get so busy, we don't have time for that. But we still communicate. Amen. And so, do the same with God. You'd only get 3 days and I realize I ain't been in the Word, hadn't prayed, hadn't thought about God. Something's wrong. Religion has snuck in and is stealing your ability to tap into Zoe life. Now, regarding Zoe life represents a life with nothing missing and nothing broken, right? It really represents a life with all the promises of God manifested in your life. So to move into Zoe, you got to refuse to settle for okay in any of these areas. To move into Zoe says, I'm going to move into all the promises of God. I refuse to live a natural life. I refuse it. How about you? Sometimes I have to pinch myself to realize how old I am at this time in the natural. I know my youth is renewed as eagles, but there are so many years I've already been here, right? And I'm thinking, I've been here that long? And then I can calculate how much time I have left. I'm halfway to 120 now. Amen? And I know how quick the first 60 went, especially the last 30 of it. It just goes quicker and quicker. And I realize I really don't have that much time left. And I got a lot to accomplish for God and, you know, as far as the promises of God as well. And so I've got to be very serious about my time. See, when you were 20, 25, you got your whole life. You know, you think, oh, I can get to that someday. You'll reach an age you don't have all your life, you know, and you're now counting your somedays. And you recognize, I better get something done in what time I have. Versus flittered away. I lost from the time I was 18 till the time I was really more like 16. The time I was 16 till the time I was 30. 14 lost years. 12 of it as a drunk. I mean, 12 years just drank away. And did nothing. Of course, I wasn't even saved right. But nothing as far as productive activity. I got an education, got a job. But as far as applying myself, it wasn't there. And so, at least it wasn't there at the potential I could have used. I don't want to flitter away any more years. And I know my job now, my assignment, shouldn't say job, my opportunity, my honor, is now to start moving into as much Zoe life as I can. How many of the promises of God can I move into? And not leave any of them unclaimed, as it says in Hebrews 4, right? To not let the world fit me into its mold of compromise in any place, but instead to be advancing in the kingdom as rapidly as I can. And that's the assignment on all of us. Find out what God wants you to do and advance toward it. Don't get condemned when you come up short and don't meet your own standards. Just keep God in the middle of your day and advance when you can. Oh, I feel a words with friends comparison coming on again. a smart Scrabble player, if they're not getting good letters, block everything they can so the other player can't score high. And wait for their opportunity for the other player to make a mistake that they can take advantage of. They wait for themselves finally to get some better letters, and then they jump on and shoot. They may have been playing 15-point play after 15-point play, but then they're going to hit an 80-point play or something. They're waiting for their opportunity. In the same way, take your days, your weeks, your months, and look for the opportunities to jump deeper into the kingdom. You know, I have a responsibility to make sure that Patty lives a blessed life. I want her to have good vacations and good chocolate. You know, experience some blessing in life. But me personally, I really don't care about traveling around the world and seeing the world. I don't care about any vacations. It's good every 4 or 5 years to take, you know, a weekend off and go somewhere. A vacation now and then is good. Are you following me? I just don't care for it. Because I'll spend a week in vacation mode and I'll have lost a week in pressing into God mode. If you can find, I'm not against vacations. I'm going to take her on all the vacations that seem reasonable. Are you following me? But I have no desire to retire and flitter away my last years or decades and not press into the kingdom. And I don't believe any genuine man of God touched by the power, or you know, by the call of God and the love of God and the need for the anointing in the world have a retirement mentality. Pastor Callahan just turned 73. No, 72. Just turned 72. And you better not mention retirement to him. He is, how can I say, hating that so many powerful men of God are dying at 80 and 85. He says, they're just getting started. I have no intention of dying at 80 or 85, he says. Why? Because there's so much he wants to finish. I'm the same way. I want to move into what God has with everything I have, and I don't have time to be concerned about whether or not I'm buying an RV and going to all the states. Because you get to all the states, when you get done, what have you accomplished? You visited all the states. I'm after the anointing. Again, nothing wrong with the vacation. But look at your days and your years as an opportunity to move in what God has and refuse just getting by mentality. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. What a powerful section of Scripture is John chapter 10. Verse 1, verily or truly, verily, verily, I guarantee it is what it means. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. I mean, there's only one way into the sheepfold. And Jesus is the door, right? He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will not they follow. but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now he goes on, he says, I'm the door and I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, right? So Jesus here says, my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. Now find me retirement anywhere in this book. You know, that's what we do in America. You go to work, you earn a wage. They tell you, you can make some simple little investments if you want. You can get an, you know, somebody to help you with some retirement funding, get you a 401k, and you decide, what do you want to do later in life, you know, once you're done working? Well, I'm assuming once I'm done working is because I can't work anymore, and what is that planning to do? I'd be able to do then. I never intend to stop. Yet we plan on retiring. Like, you can retire at 55, you can retire at 60, you can retire at 60. I know a bunch of guys retired in their 50s. They took buyout plans through IBM years ago, retired in their 50s, and have now spent nearly 30 years piddling, with no spiritual advancement, no major accomplishments whatsoever, but they did what they wanted to do. Is that going to be our story in life? We did what we wanted to do, and we lived our lives, you know, and you know, we just kind of had fun. What is that going to produce in eternity? I don't know about you, but I believe God made me special. How about you? I believe God made me unique for a purpose. And it wasn't to fizzle away years so I can say, well, I had a good time and I'm dead. I believe God made me special and made you special for divine purposes. And it's our assignment from God to find out what that purpose is and do it. Now listen, let me make this clear, because I don't want any wrong understanding. If you can work for your company and work for them 25, 30 years, whatever, and retire, and you got an income, praise God, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and then once you retire, it gives you more time to go after and do the things of God. Nothing wrong with retiring from a company. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about retiring from any kind of personal advancement, personal development, personal application. I mean, some of you in here are retired, but you're not retired. Yeah, Pastor Rebecca retired from the state. Has she retired? I'm not talking about, you know, you put in your time, you should never retire. I'm talking about don't quit living for God. Because you can put in your hours with season tickets to see some baseball team and spend all your days, you know, going to all 162 games of, well, you have to travel then, 81 games, home games of your pro baseball team, and go to every game and eat popcorn and drink, you know, eat hot dogs or whatever all day, and you've done nothing. God's got better for us. And He wants us to disconnect from just trying to live life and go into Zoe. Recognize you are special. God's got a purpose for you, and don't fizzle it away. You get older, hopefully you get wiser. Now, I've never been one to not apply myself at one level. I said for 12 years I didn't do anything. I really did. I applied myself in education. I applied myself at my job. I always pushed myself to try to do well for the most part. But one of my biggest regrets is all the time I piddled away. How much time did I piddle away reading comic books? How much time did I piddle away, you know, today's application would be video games. Hour after hour after hour in front of a screen playing a video game. and you can be the best, you know, ninja knight, whatever, in the video realm. And what did it get you? Nothing. Maybe arthritis in your thumbs, I don't know. I hate video games. There, I said it. I hate them. They're making a lethargic, uninventive generation. I like the Facebook posts about, we didn't have video games when we were young. We had to go out and play. Amen. And we didn't have all the fancy gadgets. We've invented all of our stuff. We'd have go-kart races in the summer. And they weren't go-karts with motors like, you know, you see today. Everybody's go-kart was a coaster go-kart. We lived in Huntsville, Alabama, had these big hills all around. I mean, big hills. One of them was called Suicide Hill. Because you were crazy to go down it in anything that coasted without really good brakes. And so we'd make our go-karts out of 2x4 nails and old bicycle wheels or lawnmower, whatever we could get a hold of. And you'd have a centerpiece, and the steering was a 2x4 with the wheels nailed to it on the front, and you steered with your feet like this. And we'd go down these giant hills and race down them. And we did really good if your go-kart ever made it to the bottom without falling apart. Did you ever hear Bill Cosby talk about the go-kart races they had as kids on the wonderful album? That was us. You had to build it. Now kids' creativity is being just totally drained. Everything is so real life. And you know, our guns as a kid were the ironweeds we pulled out of the field because they had a bend in the root. I've told you that before. We'd pull the ironweeds out of the field. We didn't have toy guns like they did today. I mean, those cost money. We'd have one now and then, you know, a cap gun or something. But my goodness, we'd play cowboys and Indians or pirates or whatever. We'd pull these ironweeds. You'd have 40 of them stuck around your belt, down your Derringer little weeds, up your sleeve, everything. We had guns. Didn't eat Pop-Tarts. But it's possible as an adult to piddle time too. Piddle time going to basketball games. I'm not going to talk about watching them. I'm not going there. Nothing wrong with watching ball games. Are you following me? As long as the games don't control you. I've heard of that happening to people. You can piddle your time that you're fishing on the water all the time. Nothing wrong with fishing. I used to piddle so much time fishing, from morning till night fishing. I never want to sit. I never want to be in a creek morning till night again, or on a boat, when I could be home with my Bible getting refreshed by God. Are you following me? I shouldn't say never. There may be I would go fishing again someday and spend all day on a boat or in a creek or whatever, but it'd be a once in 5 or 10 year thing. You can piddle time away on the golf course. You can go golf, just pray in tongues the whole time. But I believe we have responsibility, if we want to go into God's best, if we want to go into Zoe life, to refuse to get caught up piddling in everyday activity. Nothing wrong with television, but if you're on television 12 hours a day, it could be a distraction. I shouldn't say nothing wrong with television. There's a lot wrong with television. But there's some good things as well. Amen. Verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have Zoe, and that you might have it more abundantly. In fact, he really says that you might have zoe in abundance, is really how it's properly written in the Greek. He says, I've come for you to have zoe. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. What does the devil come to steal, kill, and destroy? Your ability to move into zoe. Jesus said, I've come to open this door for you, this door. I'm the door. I'm the shepherd. I've come to open this door into zoe life. And the devil's going to do everything he can to bring death and destruction into your life and distraction to keep you out of it. So the devil doesn't have to bring a terminal sickness in your life to kill you. He can kill you just by getting you preoccupied with things of life. He killed you off spiritually. He didn't destroy your finances or your relationships to get you really destroyed. He can just destroy your desire to spend time with God. And destruction has taken place. And if he gets you so caught up in living for entertainment and fun and relaxation and never having a warfare mentality to press in, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? If he steals, he says, come steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your desire to press in. And he'll name it grace. You're under grace. James chapter 5 is that passage where he says, go to now, weep and howl, you rich men. If your miseries are to come upon you, heap together treasure for the end times. Right? And it talks in that passage about the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, has heard their cry. All through Scripture where you read about, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in a future lesson, but where you read about this glory being poured out and you read about the inversion of wealth, it will almost always have connected to it the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. God's coming back in this end time revival for a militaristic warring church versus I'm just going on permanent vacation mindset church, it's all finished. And you got to tell the flesh to shut up because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You got to tell the flesh to shut up, get out of my way, I'm going forward. I refuse to retire spiritually because I've attained a certain level. You know, when you go to retirement counselors, they'll say, what do you want to do when you retire? And you'll tell them, here's what I like to do. And they'll say, well, here's how much money that's going to take. Here's the cash flow you need to have in place to be able to do, to fulfill that dream that what you want to do. Amen? And then they'll start saying, here's the savings programs or the investment programs you need to get involved with, TDSPs or whatever you need, 401ks you need to get involved with to have that kind of money when you retire. And they'll say, oh, but what age do you want to retire at? And they'll work from that point. How much money do you need to set aside? It's all targeted toward you getting to kick back. And for the most part, do nothing. Or do wasted activity. Now you can go to him and say, well, my dream is to quit this job, have enough money set aside that I can go serve the church, or I can go minister around, or I can start this other company that I'm going to use to fund the church or fund revival. That's all great. Are you following me? But that's not how they orient people in retirement discussions. They're trying to get you to paint your dream of relaxation and funding that. And that was never God's plan. It was never God's plan to fund entertainment and relaxation on a permanent basis. It was to fund His plans, purposes, and vision. Amen? And that's where energy arises to press forward. When you get a hold of the opportunity, you can do it for God.
You can fulfill His assignment on your life. You can do more than just piddle away years, and you can get to heaven having said, I finished my course. I ran a good race. Amen? Because you refuse to piddle. I wonder if we could take piddling and plug it into all the stories and parables of the ones that God throws into weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You piddled instead of applied yourself. Woe to you, Chorazin. You piddle instead of. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The one that had ten and four, right? Doubled it to ten, one doubled two to four. And he goes, the one that did one. You piddle it away. You buried it. You didn't do anything with the opportunity I gave you. Take this wicked and lazy servant and throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've got to confront piddling to go into Zoe. Amen? Father, seal the word in us somehow. Deliver us from all types of piddling and make in us a warrior generation with a warring mindset. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up here to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck. Show the love of God.